I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And as I announced this morning, I'd like to speak to you tonight on what studying rocket science taught me about following Jesus. And I've never quite put all these things in one place, but we're going to try it tonight and try not to keep it too long. And then at the end of our gathering, we're going to be gathering around all of those who have been baptized. We're going to be praying that God will just fill them and touch them and seal what he's done in their life. But I've sure been looking forward to talking to you tonight a little about, in my 9 years of college university education, what studying rocket science taught me about following Jesus. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to begin with verse 10, the Apostle Paul writing in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that? What an incredible life statement of intention. Jesus at the finish line, pressing on, not giving up, and winning the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let it be. May the Lord bless the reading and sharing of his word. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Well, I mentioned the rocket science t-shirts. That's true. I am a rocket science. I have 3 degrees in aerospace engineering. And these are the t-shirts we've been selling. I gave this one to my daughter because I'm not really technically qualified to wear this. The front says Central Assembly. That's okay. I'm part of Central Assembly. But the back says, my pastor is a rocket scientist. And you know what? Someone contacted me from outside the church who had seen somebody at Silver Dollar City wearing these. These are great advertisements. They just can't figure out a church that would have a pastor who's a rocket scientist. And they just think that's too funny, and they contact me, and it's pretty fun. This is, by the way, these are on sale out there for $12 each or 2 for $25. Such a deal. Such a deal. Raising money. Raising money for our young people to go to fine arts. No, I'm just kidding. $12 each or 2 for $20. I just want to see if you were listening. I'm not always sure. That was pretty good. You're right there, real fast. 2 for $20. $12. But as I said, I gave, so this was my t-shirt, but I gave it to my daughter because I really can't wear, you know, my pastor's rocket science because I'm that guy. And so I have to lean on another t-shirt that someone gave me a few years ago. And this one says, actually, I am a rocket scientist. Now, when I'm doing my typical klutzy thing, you know, and just not getting it, and someone says, look, Bradford, this is not exactly rocket science, I can just pull out my t-shirt and say, well, actually, I am a rocket scientist. It comes in very, very handy to have a t-shirt like that. In fact, a lot of people laugh, you know, about the rocket science thing. You know, we always hear, this is not rocket science. And sometimes some of us who have our quote-unquote rocket science degrees, you know, people make fun of us. They say, we're always indulging in levity. We always have our head in the clouds. In fact, if you say, finally realize that if you say the words air and space between your ears really quickly, it'll sound like aerospace engineer, which I am. And Dr. George Wood once said, I am the only person he knows that's scientifically qualified to make a church fly. And whenever I hear him say that, I think, you know, yeah, I wish. You know, I go home a lot of days and I think, you know, rocket science is easy compared to this pastoring stuff. But rocket science has 3 branches to it. Aerospace engineering has 3 branches to it. The first branch is what we call dynamics. This is the motion of bodies in space. And so it's through dynamics that we calculate the thrust that's needed. That's all dynamics problems. The orbital trajectory that a body would have in orbit around the Earth, or the flight path of an airplane. These all have to do with dynamics, or the motions of an object. The second area of aerospace is structures. I had personally had the most trouble with structures. It was for me a tough area, but because of structural mechanics, you know how to build a wing. And have you ever noticed you're sitting there in the airplane, and you look out and you see that wing, and it's just flapping just a little bit, right? See, that's a structures problem right there, but it's a good problem because if you ever sit and that wing never flaps, then you know it's so rigid, it could break. And what you want is give and flex. They design flex into the wings, even though they don't flap like birds. But don't worry when you see those wings flex. That is a good thing. Just say that to yourself. This is a good thing. It means some good aerospace engineer understood structures, because structures help you with the motion, build the vehicle that can handle the motion of what dynamics studies. And then the third area, which was the area I was in, is fluids. It's called fluid mechanics. It's fluids. It's the flow of liquids and gases. And of course, a lot of aerospace has to do with that. We study everything from atmospheric dynamics to, of course, the flow of air over an airfoil, over a wing, which gives you lift, and all of these things, the flow of liquids and gases. And that's called fluid mechanics. Fluid mechanics has a reputation of being a rather dull area. It's a very difficult area, some people think. It's very, very mathematical. I had to study 5 years of calculus. Someone accused me the other day of it took me 5 years of calculus to just learn how to count, but I maintain counting and calculus are two very different things. But I did my dissertation. I brought my PhD dissertation here with me tonight, and I wrote it on the non-geostrophic baroclinic instability of two fluids. Very inspiring. You wonder where I get my sermons every Sunday. There it is. The non-geostrophic baroclinic instability of two fluids. So we studied two fluids, one a little less dense than the other, so they sat on top of each other, formed an interface, and then we spun them around in a cylinder, but created a shear force on the bottom, so that created instabilities in certain speed combinations, and we predicted them mathematically, we verified them experimentally, and that took me 3 years working with two professors on a research contract from Union Carbide. And this is the result. We published it in the International Journal of Fluid Mechanics. And if you look through it, you know, it's just a lot of equations, a lot of numbers. Equations, by the way, someone said, well, you're a pastor, you've never studied Greek. Well, I did study Greek letters, because equations are mainly English and Greek letters and numbers. And this page is just nothing but Greek letters. But they're equations. I don't even understand this anymore, but they're there. And they describe the non-geostrophic baroclinic instability of two fluids. That's what they do. And then you get some graphs, and it's all very, very wonderful things. And I'm not sounding very convincing right now. Very wonderful things. And so people say, 9 years of your life doing that, and now you're a pastor. What on earth was that all about? Well, bottom line, I made this agreement with Jesus earlier. I was baptized in water when I was 14 years old. That's a sign I will follow Jesus, period. And so whether it makes sense or not, God calling me into ministry, if I believe that's what following Jesus is, I'll do it. Even if there is no reason why 9 years of very hard work and a lot of classes and a lot of research and quite a bit of money, 9 years to get that kind of education. Doesn't matter if Jesus calls you to do something, you just need to do it. But as I've reflected on that background, I've found that it prepared me in many, many ways to be who I am today, probably. That may explain a few things. And yet, you know what? I learned some wonderful things about following Jesus from studying rocket science. And first of all, let me run through just three or four of them quickly for you tonight before we conclude to prayer. What did I learn about following Jesus from studying rocket science? First, I learned that Jesus is worth following because he is such an awesome creator. I remember the first time at Winona State University in my freshman year, I walked into the library on that campus in southern Minnesota. And you walk in the main library, and the central part is open up several stories. And so you can see several levels of the library and these shelves of books. It was overwhelming. I walked in there. I'd never been in a library that big in my life before. And I look up and see these stories of stacks of shelves full of books. And the first thought that overcame me in that moment was, God, You know all of this. Unbelievable. I would sometimes say that to the Lord when I was taking tests. God, you know the answer, and you're just not telling me. But the fact is, He knows it all. He knows it all. He's an amazing God. And there's a reason for that. He created it all. And He's all-knowing, and He knows everything. And one of the privileges of studying the sciences is that you get to look. David said, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. His handiwork in the marvel of creation. When you study the sciences, I found nothing that challenged my faith in a negative way. It rather built my faith. Because the privilege of studying the sciences is that you see the marvel of the handiwork of a creator God. This could not have just happened by chance. And it is so marvelous, it is so orderly, it is so ingenious that when I looked at things I could barely understand that were so amazing that this stuff works this way in the scientific world, in the natural world. And you think that that's the guy who thought this up, the guy who made this. I love Proverbs 8. He said, I, wisdom, stood by him while he fashioned reality, fashioned matter, fashioned the natural order. And wisdom says, I delighted with him as he shaped the world. And I can just imagine the incredible wisdom that the God that you and I serve, he has. I tell you, he is worth following. He is such a creative genius. There were times I'd walk out of science classes feeling like I'd been in a church service. Just overwhelmed with awe of him, the creator. The Bible says that Jesus has created everything. Colossians 1, nothing that's been created exists except that it's been created and fashioned by Jesus and for Jesus. So I studied the marvel of science and I realized, Lord, this is all by you and this is all for you. Why can't I have a worship service? Why can't I be in awe of you, not just in church, but in a science class? And I found these wonderful things as the heavens declare his glory and the natural order describes a God whose genius is there. Paul, in these verses we just wrote, said, I see one thing at the finish line of my life, the one worth striving for, the one worth running towards. Because at the end of life's race is not a purpose, but it's a person. He says, Jesus is standing there at the end of that finish line. And I strive to meet the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus embodies the best of all that our world is and all my life can be. And studying the sciences just gave me just a more of an awe of how smart, how amazing, how wise, and how creatively ingenious Jesus truly is. And it did confront me with the question, could all this be a cosmic mistake, an accident? Or is this really designed by a creator God? And I walked away having no choice but to think, you know, it takes more faith to think this universe snapped into place and life as we know it exists just by the random forces of the cosmic order. Rather, there is the evidence of a designer everywhere. And you know what? That's the bottom line question. I remember as a student talking to an atheist, and he was an honest atheist. You don't always meet those, but he was an honest atheist. And he said, Jim, I have to admit this. You're absolutely right. That if God did create the world as we know it, then I would have to think totally different about reality. He was smart. He realized that if God did create everything, then that says huge things about who we are and who we're accountable to and what purpose and value is life about. But if God did not create us, if we are here as the product of the random forces of the universe, then you and I have no purpose. You and I have no accountability. Let's go out, do whatever we want, because the whole thing boils down to this. And I don't care whether you interpret Genesis 1 literally or literarily. It doesn't matter. The one thing that does not change is that we are not accidents. God has created. And that affects the entirety of every other way we think about existence in life. So I learned as I studied rocket science that this is too awesome to have been by a mistake, that Jesus is worth following because he is an amazing creator. Number two, I found as I studied rocket science that as in my Christian life, doing something worthwhile, doing something like following Jesus, doing something worthwhile, and pardon me for this, it sounds very old-fashioned, but doing something worthwhile, takes a lot of hard work and discipline. It does. You know, I needed that to study the science. I mean, I burned a lot of midnight oil. I used to think, you know, if it's God's will, it's easy. You know what? You can be in the middle of God's will and still have to work very hard. I was in the middle of God's will, I believe, getting 9 years of education in aerospace engineering. Didn't mean I didn't need to have a few sleepless nights, all-nighters, studying all night to be ready for projects and deadlines, burning the midnight oil studying. I studied very, very hard. And I had to do this because it was worth gaining something like that. When I graduated with my bachelor's degree, I got a call from Rockwell International in Southern California. And they called me and they said, they were developing the space shuttle. The space shuttle is the most complex machine ever designed by human beings. And it took exhaustive work to develop a vehicle that could both act like an airplane and a spaceship. And so back in this is 1974. They're in early stages of development of the space shuttle. And this guy calls me up, and I would have only been one of many, but he offered me a job on the phone, helping with solving heat transfer problems on the nose cone of the space shuttle. You know, when they re-enter, they have those heat tiles, and unless everything's right, it'll vaporize under the heat. And so they said, you know, we are still trying to solve heat transfer problems on the nose cone of the shuttle. Would you like to come and work on that little detail of the shuttle with us? And I'd already made the decision to go to graduate school. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Would you be willing to pay for a guy to go through graduate school if he promised to come work with you afterwards? And thank God that wasn't God's plan. And he said, no. Oh, you want to go to grad school? He said, we'll put your application on ice. Never heard from him again. But it did tell me this. Whenever something worthwhile, whenever something sophisticated, whenever something complicated is designed, you just don't do it with a snap of the finger. You don't do it casually. I see so many people do so many half-hearted, casual things. You don't do this. I mean, I would have just been one of a whole team of bachelor-level engineers and above, just putting all our efforts full-time, probably 80 hours a week, just trying to design just one little aspect of a whole complex machine like a space shuttle. But it takes a lot of hard work to do anything well, and anything worth doing is worth working hard for. Paul apparently felt that it was Jesus, the Creator, worth running for at the finish line, that it was worth everything he had. He said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. That word press is not a casual word. It's I press on. There's a lot fighting against me. I want to get up, give up. The metaphor, of course, is running in a race. I get winded. I get out of breath, but I'm pressing forth. I'm not giving up because I want to finish. I want to finish and reach the end. And it takes effort. I learned that with my education. I learned that with things we would design and build. None of this stuff comes simply. It's hard work and it's difficult. And you know what? I found the same following Jesus. Just because I'm in his will doesn't mean sometimes it's not great discipline. Just like I had to sometimes, instead of doing what I felt like, I had to hit the books and study till late at night. Even when I was tired, I had to keep moving forward to those things. I had to realize that I had to keep up with my classes every day. I used to tell young people all the time, what you are 10 years from now is nothing more than the sum total of every today you live. You just keep doing those. Or as John Maxwell said, it's the things you do every day that eventually show. You keep making those investments every day towards the goal in your life. Every day I want to make those investments. Every day I have to say no to some things that my desires would be. But in the joy and power of the Spirit, it gives me strength to work hard and to stay focused, to press on. I see Jesus at the finish line, and just like designing anything in aerospace engineering, if it's worth it, it's worth the work. If it's worth doing, it's worth the work that goes into the doing of it. I remember when I got my master's degree. I didn't get a call from an aerospace company, but I got a call from the Minnesota District Assemblies of God. And I already decided I was going to go on to my PhD, but it was a lot of work. And they said, and we just seen a spiritual breakthrough. My little group that had shrunk to 3, our little Bible study had grown now to nearly 100, and I was only halfway through graduate school, 2 years into graduate school, and they called me and said, Jim, we would like to help support you if you would quit engineering studying now and come and become a full-time campus pastor. And of course, I was already beginning to feel like maybe aerospace engineering is not my life calling. And they offered me a shortcut, and they did in every good intention. And it was tempting. But you know what? I just felt like I was learning to do a skill that would carry me through the rest of my life. I was learning to finish what I started. And you know what? I did 3 more years. I wrote this whole thing deeply suspicioning it that I would never use it. But I just felt that I needed to learn how to really work hard to accomplish admirable and worthwhile ends. So it taught me that. Finish what you start. The things you do every day, they're the things that are going to be eventually show. And that's where I do think a lot of things carry over into pastoral work. I'm a hard worker, I think, as a pastor. I learned that being a student. And education teaches how to learn, how to learn. These are wonderful things that I learned from studying rocket science. Number three, you can't violate the laws of nature. I found that. I found out that if you're going to design an airplane, in order to cut costs, you can't decide that you'll build only one wing instead of two. You know what? Your intentions may be wonderful to save money for the government or whoever, but I don't care about your intentions. You can't violate the laws of nature. I realized, when they fuse rocket propellant together, you know, you can't substitute liquid hydrogen for something cheaper like bleach from Walmart, you know? It's just not going to work. You can't violate. I don't care. I don't care your wishful thinking. You can't do that. Even Einstein, one of the greatest geniuses of the 20th century, learned that. When he developed his specific theories of relativity, he saw the equations. I've seen the equations. If you know calculus, they're pretty clear. It shows a beginning point to the universe, an expanding but decelerating universe. And Einstein was so concerned about the theological implications of a universe that had a beginning point. Unlike all of the astronomers in the 19th century, who thought the universe was steady state. It always was, always will be. When he saw that there was this beginning point, he was so distressed by this that he arbitrarily broke the laws of nature, and he added a kind of anti-gravity term to the relativity equations. It's called the cosmological constant. And there was some rationale for doing it, but it didn't come out of hard science. It didn't come out of the mathematical derivations of the theory of relativity. He did it because he just so wanted the equations to say something different than what they said to him. And as a result, obviously it predicted all kinds of strange things that we don't see in the universe. You can't change the equations. You can't change the laws of nature. You know, as I studied that and I learned that, I realized that that's the same thing, isn't it, with following the Lord? You know, God has spiritual laws. He's got spiritual laws. And the most important spiritual law is what I call the law of lordship. It's that law that says everything in your life will be determined by the God you choose to obey or not to obey. And I found that wonderful things happen when you put the Creator at the center of your life. And all the spiritual laws work. All of His grace. How I saw Him over and over bring to me things that, if I went my own way, would never come. In fact, I remember the day that I orally defended my dissertation. And then they send, you have a committee of like 8 or 9 professors. Some of them have read it ahead of time and come ready to pick you apart. And others just hear it for the first time. And it's rather intimidating. It's the last thing. It was the last event in 9 years of education for me. If I passed that oral dissertation, I would have reached a terminal degree and been granted a PhD in aerospace engineering. They send you out in the hallway, and they make you pace while they decide whether they're going to pass you afterwards. So I defended for about an hour, and then they sent me out in the hallway. And I was out there for the longest time. And I'm going, oh, man, I'm in deep trouble. I said, I wonder what they're going to pick apart. This could be another year of my life trying to fix whatever they think needs fixing. And then I heard them laughing. And I go, these guys are cruel, man. They're going to ruin my life, and they're laughing all the way. They could care less about me. I always knew that about this institution. You know, they could care less about me. And I went back in, and my advisor reached out his hand and said, congratulations, you passed. I go, well, I was shocked. And he said, oh, by the way, sorry it took so long. We got talking about something, and everybody put their initials under the fail column instead of the pass column. And then we realized that we all failed you, and we started laughing. We thought that was terribly funny, and so we had to take some time. I go, you thought that was terribly funny. Whoa. And so they passed me. I went down. I took this book and went back down to my office in the basement of the laboratory, in the basement of aerospace engineering there at University of Minnesota, and I put it down. I just put my books down. And I thought, my education's done. I might as well go home early today. And so I'll never forget putting my backpack on and walking out of the aerospace engineering through the space, past the space science building and out past the athletic fields of the University of Minnesota and heading that direction towards Dinkytown and beyond where my house was. And I remember thinking, I'll never forget as long as I live. I remember being overwhelmed with this thought, Lord, if this is all I had. If reaching a goal few other people in our world ever reach educationally is all there was, this would be so disappointing. And I remember walking home and saying, Lord, I'm just so glad that you love me and I get to have a relationship with you. That in this moment seems to eclipse everything else. Ah, this is fine, but it doesn't match being right with your Creator. It doesn't match being forgiven and having His Spirit in your life. If you are baptized tonight, I don't care what comes after you for the rest of your life. I want to tell you, nothing of an accomplishment in this world matches knowing Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I don't care all my religious accomplishments in the past. I don't care all the credits I could bring to the table. He says, forgetting what's behind, I press on to the mark of the calling, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He understood the law of lordship. Nothing replaces having Jesus at the center of your heart. He is the one who satisfies. That's not a cliche. He is the one who gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's not just an overused Bible verse. That can be your walk when you obey the law of God and the law of lordship, which says Jesus alone wants to be at the center of your life. I've also seen what happens when you don't. When you try to break the spiritual laws, when you, spiritually speaking, try to cut corners and build an airplane with only one wing and say, God, I want to add my own terms to the equations of life, like Einstein did. I want to add my own conditions, and I'll take you here, but I'm on my own here. I don't care what you say about my life and holiness and righteousness and integrity and purity and following you and priorities in my life and my money and my relationships. Wherever I say, God, I want to go my way instead of your way, whenever you walk in disobedience to God, you are breaking the laws of spiritual laws, and you will lose, folks. You will lose as much as you try to break the natural laws of the universe. You will not win. He always wins. So, last point. Out of that, I learned that, however, I can't do this myself. And just like with most objects and vehicles in aerospace, it's all about either cooperating with or fighting the force of gravity. And to get things into the air, you need what we call lift. And I realize if I'm going to live out the law of lordship in my life, I need the lift that only God can give me. So this is almost going to be the end of your science lecture. Everyone say, hallelujah, I'm about had it here. An airfoil, a wing on an airplane. You notice it's not just a flat plate. It's if you ever notice, it's thick and round at the front and narrow at the back. And if you look real closely, you'll find that the underside of a wing is always flatter than the top. The top, so this is the underside of the wing. It tends to be somewhat flat, and the top tends to hump up like this on the leading edge and then come back and taper off and meet back here. The reason for that is because there's an equation called Bernoulli's equation. It's one of the most foundational equations in fluid mechanics, the flow of gases and liquids. Bernoulli's equation says this: the faster the fluid moves, the lower the pressure. And so what you do, the airfoil forces the air to move faster over the top than the bottom, because it's got a longer distance to go to meet up at the end and to equalize pressure at the tail. And there's another dynamic with a shed vortex that also affects this. We won't get into that. But largely, here's the bottom line. Because of the shape of the wing, there is a lower pressure on top and a higher pressure on the bottom. And of course, pressure always wants to equalize. You see? And the weight of gravity wants to hold that airplane down. But when the pressure on the bottom of the wing is higher than the pressure on the top of the wing, what direction is that plane's going to go? In spite of gravity, it's going to go up to equalize that pressure. You know, that's exactly what God's done in our lives. You know what? He says, I just spread out your wings. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall stretch out their wings like eagles. There is the pressure, the air pressure of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual air pressure of the Spirit that wants to gather up under your wings. You obey the spiritual law of lordship. You say, Jesus, you're number one. I'm going to obey you with all my heart. Then His power, His Spirit comes to give you a lift working against everything that wants to keep you down. I'll tell you, the devil wants to keep you down. The world wants to keep you down. Your temptations are there to keep you down. But God has put a pressure under your wings that's greater than anything on top of your wings pushing you down. And when you come and you're filled with God's Spirit and you trust Him, listen, I learned in aerospace engineering that there can be lift up under you that can be greater than anything that pulls you down. Hallelujah. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, Lord, we need your lift. We need you. We can't run. We can't fly without you. There's too much dark spiritual gravity to keep pulling us down. But you've given the power of your Spirit to lift us up. Hallelujah. That's why Paul began talking about his race by saying, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and realizing I can't do this myself, but also the power of his resurrection, because that's what lifts us up. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the Lordship of Christ. We thank you for the great Creator who stands at the finish line of our race, who calls us to come clean to you fully and to be filled with your Spirit and to press on, no matter the hard work, no matter the discipline, no matter the saying no to things we'd rather have, so that we can obey the spiritual law of lordship and experience the lift of your Holy Spirit underneath our wings. Lord, we pray that you will do that tonight. We pray that your Spirit and your grace will come in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, eyes closed, just before we invite those being baptized to come to the front, and we'll close by praying over you tonight. I'd like, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, I'd like to ask, are you here tonight? And you say, you know, Pastor Jim, I've never made Jesus the Lord or the leader or the center of my life. I've never put him at the end of my race. I've had my ambitions. I've had my way at the end of my life. But I want to be like that Apostle Paul, who said, I'm running towards Jesus and nobody else. And I'm pressing on towards him. And Jesus died on the cross so that you could start that journey. And see, we're not worthy to be in God's presence to go towards him, but he died to forgive us of the one thing that separates from God, that's our sin. And he said, if you just trust me and turn from your sin and humble yourself, admit it's there, and turn to me, you can begin to receive my lift. You can begin to receive the renewing power of my Spirit. And I'll make you new, and I'll give you a heart to serve me all your life. And we saw people be baptized and made that decision. Maybe you've not made that decision. Or maybe you did at one time, but it's been a long... But you're not serving him now. You're violating the spiritual laws of physics, so to speak. He's not at the center of your life. And he's going to win. You're going to lose. But this... He, in his mercy and grace, he gives you opportunity to respond to him. And so you just wave your hand, you know, not to embarrass you, but you say, Pastor Jim, my heart's not right with God tonight, but I want to make him the Lord of my life. I want him to forgive all my sin. I want to turn from my way and to go his way. And you just wave your hand at me as I look around this wonderful congregation tonight. Hallelujah. If God's tugging at your heart, I cannot dismiss this service without encouraging you to respond to him tonight. God's tugging at your heart and he's convicting you of your sin, and you know that your way is not God's way, and he wants you to come and be forgiven and start new life with his lift, his Spirit in you. You just raise your hand and respond. Hallelujah.